Turning to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. I was looking at this passage a time or two when I was out in visitation. And every time I read it, I was looking at it in my own quiet time, and the Lord blessed it to my heart. Then every time I read it, I got a fresh thought. And then when I got down to look at it again, it just opened up further and further and further. It was amazing. And I trust the Lord blesses us tonight. We'll look at some thoughts from this particular verses. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's read that verse 14 again. "Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's just ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we're looking to you, dear Lord, to take this verse of Scripture and open it up now and use the Word of God to challenge our hearts. And Father, we pray that you'll show us some things out of this verse, these verses, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. The Lord loved to use pictures. And here is probably one of a very simple ones. Beautiful picture, this. Some very, very, very significant truth in it. And I want you to just tonight, just to set it in your mind, fix it. And then whenever we look at it, you'll begin to realize the significance of it. It's obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ has a road in mind. More than likely a very broad road. And then this road comes to a junction somewhere. It could be a Y junction or a T junction. And the road splits into two. And there's a narrow road that leads off. And then there's a broad road. Probably a continuation of that broad road. And the demarcation for those roads is fixed by gates. The entry into the narrow way, as such, there's a narrow gate. The entry into the broad way is again marked by a broad gate. But those gates are there. And they mark something out. They set a line. They fix a point. And so, with that very simple picture in mind, what could you and I learn tonight in the Scripture? And remember, this is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's the preacher, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking to us this evening. And you know, the first thing that I would say is that there are not many ways. I hear this regularly, you know, there are many ways to God, and they all lead to God. And this passage of Scripture hints that, no, that's not true. There are actually only one way, which eventually comes to a point and splits in two. And from thereafter, there are two ways. One will lead to one destination, and the other will lead to another destination, because that's what a way is for. That's what a way is for. Now, it says here that on the broad road, many find it, or many go in thereat. On the narrow road, there are few. It also says that at the end of the road, there's something, there's destruction, and there's life at the end of the narrow road. Every road, as it said, is a destination, and the destination at the end of the broad road is destruction. The destination at the end of the narrow road is life. And if you add many and few together, I would suggest to you, you get all. But you can't conclusively prove that from this passage of Scripture. But if you take the rest of the Bible, you know that there are only two destinations. And every single person will end up in one of them. Either one of them. There are two destinations, and every single individual will end up in either one of those two. So there are many and there are few, but add that together, you get all. All travel this road. All come to this point. All come to a place where there's two roads. And everyone will make a move. And we'll either go down that road or go down the other road, the narrow one or the broad one, as the case may be. You know, dear folks, let me just pause for a moment and take a look at what this really means, because that word destruction is used a number of times in our Bible. And when it is used, it is also translated perdition. It is translated perish. And generally is accepted in each of the usages that we're talking here about hell. Hell is an eternal fire. A place of eternal darkness. A place where men and women grind their teeth. A place where people weep and wail. Place where they long that even a drip of water could hang in somebody's finger and cool their tongue, for they're tormented. It's not a nice place. But whenever this word is used, it's always used in that context. There's a broad road, and it leads to destruction. It leads to perdition. Or another way it's translated, it's damnable or damnation. That's the way this word is translated in the Bible. But then that other road, the destination that is referred to there, is of course life. And the problem that we have here in English is we don't have as many words as the Greek did. And if we were just talking about ordinary life, then the Greek would have used the word psyche, from which we get many words in the medical field like psychology and words like that. But you know, it's not that kind of life that is being referred to. It's another kind of life, which is the word zoe. Zoe. And sometimes whenever the Bible is using that word, it will put another word in front of it and call it Einus Zoe, which means everlasting or eternal life. But any time that that word Zoe is used, it is referring to a life that is not naturally ours. It never refers to a life that we are born with. And it never refers to a life that we just gradually creep into. It always refers to a life that we are given. It always refers to a life that has something to do with, you know, if you were to take John chapter 3, it's the new birth. Nicodemus, standing before Jesus, said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And you know, he thought God was with him. He didn't realize that God was in him and he was God. But nevertheless, he's standing there and he did an awful lot more than most Pharisees were doing, and he gave the Lord a lot more credit than most Pharisees were giving, and we give him the credit for that. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ just turned to him and he said, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't really say why, because even though he was, you know, if you were to look at the words, you will see he said, Rabbi, to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher, a rabbi come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. But then Jesus said to him, he said, art thou a teacher in Israel? And the word rabbi there is not the same word, it's the rabbin. And that meant that actually Nicodemus said, you are a teacher, but you're a little lower than me. Jesus looked at him and he said, okay, if you've called me a rabbi, I call you your title, which is rabbin, and you're a more important, bigger, better teacher than me. So he's putting it in right. Nicodemus is higher than Jesus if you were to use the word rabbi. And he said, are you the highest form of teacher that we have in Israel? And you don't know how to be born again? And he's just standing there and he's saying, how? How do I have to enter into my mother's womb and be born? How? And the answer comes back, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Inus Zoe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Inus Zoe. He said, if you want that kind of life, you need a new birth experience. And you must be born again to get it. And you must be born again to see heaven. And you must be born again to enter it into its kingdom. So that's the word that is used here. The Lord Jesus said there's a path. It's the path of ordinary life. And as you and I walk that path, we will come to a place on that path where there are two gates. There's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. If you take that gate, if you take that road that goes through that particular, means you're going through that particular gate, then that will lead you to perdition, damnation. It will lead you to destruction. But if you take that road and enter through that gate, that will take you to what we call Zoe life, a different kind of life that you have never, ever, ever had before. You've never had this life before. You've never experienced it. You don't know what it is. But you'll get it when you go through the gate. When you go through the gate. Now I want you to look just for a moment at these gates. First of all, the word which says broad gate, it tells us the reason why it's broad. The vast majority go through it. He says there in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many. The vast majority. Sadly, isn't that a tragedy? The vast majority. Many. Many as opposed to few. The majority go through that broad gate. And the gate has to match the road, because the road has to be big enough to carry the many that are sadly going towards destruction. Many. But I want you to notice another little word that's in there with that. It says, and many there be which go in. And you know, technically the Bible could have stopped there and it would have made sense. But there's another little word there, thereat, that's added on to the end. And I found that very interesting. Because when I looked at that word very carefully, it's actually two words in the Bible dia autos. And you know, whenever you look at those words, one of them says it means, autos means himself. Self. Self goes through that gate. But dia is a strange word. It means it can be done briefly. It can be done easily. It can even be done mockingly. We can go through this gate. We can go through this gate. And you know, there are many, 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 many people that you will meet, and they will make light of the things of God. They will make light of the things of God. And we try to impress upon them the necessity of their salvation. They will make fun of you. They will laugh it off. And we've heard that sort of thing time and time again, and I'm quite certain you have too. But sometimes whenever a person is in the valley of decision and you know, you're thinking about these things, that mocking, kind of jokey, kind of making light of the preacher and what the preacher's saying and the passage of Scripture and everything else, it can have a tremendous bearing and influence upon you. And you can sort of think, oh, like, you know, it's bad enough them making fun of him, but if I were to trust Christ as Savior, they would also make fun of me. And am I up to that? Am I up for that? Am I willing for that? Is that something that I could cope with? And you know something? The word here, thereat, suggests. It doesn't come through in the English, but it's there. It's there. If you look at it, when you're looking at it in the original languages, it's there. That you know there are folks that could laugh you into making the wrong decision. They could make fun of you, and as someone as well said, they can laugh you into hell, but they can't laugh you out of it. Nor can they cry you out of it either. And that decision can be made so easily. And the word suggests briefly. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in verses 13 and 14 would strongly suggest that getting onto this broad road is not a very difficult thing to do. I've heard it said, and people have passed the comment in sermons, you know, what would I have to do to go to hell? And the answer is, come do nothing. And in a sense, that's true, but it's not true. We walk a path. We live a life and walk the path as we live. And at some point, we slip through a broad gate. On the other hand, there is a narrow gate. And I want you to look at the word that's attached to that narrow gate. He says, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Find it. I want you to notice that. You have to find it. Finding means what? Number one, finding means desiring. Finding says there's something that I would really, really like. And desiring will move on to the next stage, which is actually looking for this. It's not a kind of a casual thing which says, you know, I probably would like one of those, but if I ever see one, I'm going to get it. No. Finding means that we desire it to the point of looking for it. We really want this. You know, there was another time in the Bible whenever there was a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was a gem of a man. He was a ruler, he was a good man, he was an honest ruler, and he was a very wealthy one. He probably inherited a lot of his riches because he was so young. There's a chance that maybe he just didn't earn it all, but, you know, he got himself into position, and he comes to Jesus. He actually, despite his importance, he literally falls in front of the Lord Jesus, and he worships the Lord Jesus, and he says to the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when the Lord put the conditions of salvation to him, he wasn't happy with those conditions. And he got up off the ground and he probably dusted his knees down and he thought about it. And the Bible tells us he turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ and he went away from him very, very sad, very, very sorrowful. You know, the Lord Jesus couldn't change the conditions of salvation. The Lord Jesus couldn't make it easy because he was something different and something special. There's the one cost for all. And that man went away sorrowful, and the disciples were amazed. You know, "Lord, do you not know who you've let go?" And so eventually the disciples asked this very important question. They say, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Like, if this is what it means, are there only a few that get saved? The Lord didn't answer that in numerical terms. He just turned to them and he said, "Ye strive to enter in." He says, "Don't you worry about how many. You look after yourself. You look after yourself." And you know, this salvation is not going to happen. Somehow my picture in my mind is of a road. And there's a little gate. Maybe it's tucked in into a wall somewhere and there's a bit of ivy. Or something like that on the wall that is somehow a kind of secluding this gate, hiding this doorway. And you know, dear friends, as you walk along the pathway of life, you need to be watching for that door. You need to be watching, looking, longing, saying, "If I ever see the door, I want to go through that door." And you know, dear friend, if there's a man or a woman in our service tonight and you're saying, "Lord, Lord, if you just show me that door, I'll go through it." I'll tell you something. He'll not let the dear individual who's longing for the door to walk past it. He will not let the dear individual who is longing for the door to walk past it. But if you're careless about it, you'll dander on by and you'll never see it. You'll never see it. You've got to strive for it, Jesus said. Strive for this way. And he also says here, you've got to find it. It's not going to drop out of the sky. You've got to look for it. You've got to want it. You've got to yearn after it. You say to me, "How?" Well, the simplest way of showing the Lord how much you yearn is to drop on your knees and tell him, say, "Lord, Lord, I would love to be saved. I would love to be saved." And you'll find that way, I'm sure. I have no doubt. But let's move on. The responsibility for going through these gates rests with that little word, "ye." Enter ye. Enter you. You enter. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it absolutely clear that I, as a pastor, cannot lift a single soul and carry them through the gate. You say, who would believe that? Well, I remember years ago as a young lad, my father asked me to go out and do door-to-door visitation, probably for a holiday Bible club. And I remember going to this door not far from the church, and I went to the door, and this lady came out, and she looked at me, and she says, "What is it you're looking about?" And I explained who I was and what we were about, and she said to me, she says, "You know, I have a really good minister, and if he can't get me into heaven, nobody will." Well, does that fit in with this? You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ cannot take you through the gate. The responsibility of entering lies fully on the individual. Enter ye. There's one thing about a gate. It can open, it can shut. And when it's open, there's an invitation to go through it. But there's one thing for sure. The gate can't make people go through the gate. Can't make them go through it. That is a personal choice. God in His sovereignty has allowed the gate. He has chosen where that gate should be. Some people it's in their childhood. For some people it's in their middle age. For others it's in their older life. For some it's even on their deathbed. But that gate is there somewhere on their pathway of life. He has chosen where the gate is. How far down the pathway of life they travel before they come to it. He already knows, because He knows everything, who will go through the gate. But one thing He doesn't dictate, He doesn't say, you must go through it. That's up to you. That's up to you. But you know, I want to say this, a gate is a very decisive thing. A door is a very decisive thing. And when you've got a gate or a door like we have, the doors are shut. And there's whatever number of people's here tonight, and we're in. And everybody else is out. Thankfully, there's nobody half in, because if they were, they're in trouble. That doesn't happen. They're either in or they're out. It's as simple as that. Very, very, very decisive. I would also say that these gates are on this road for a purpose. Like, why would you put gates on the road? Like, just think about the logic of that. Why would you put gates on the road? And the simple answer has to be that when you eventually go through those gates, you just can't turn around and come back. The gate will prevent you doing that. There's a wee poem that goes something like this. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. And it goes on to talk about that if we were ever to cross that line, that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And when we've gone over that line and committed what we call the unpardonable sin, there's no way back. There's no way back. A gate is a very final thing. It's a very decisive thing. But you know, tonight I wouldn't want to finish just on that note. I want to say to you from my heart, the Lord is speaking to you tonight. And He's saying, enter you. Don't you worry about anybody else. Don't you worry about the workmates. Don't worry about anybody. Enter you. In at the straight gate. For narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Zoe life. And when a man or woman is saved by the great grace of God, Jesus was careful when He was talking, because He had so many enemies all around Him. And so He talked about when you believe in the one that will be hung up on the cross, He said, you will have everlasting life. But whenever He got the disciples alone and away from the enemies, He began to reveal to them what that everlasting life really was. And He allowed men like John and Peter and Paul to really unpack what it means to have that life. And I want to tell you tonight what that life is. And that life is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you want my life, you have to take me. If you try to separate me from my life, I die. My body just goes limp. You cannot separate a living person from their life, from their person. And you know, tonight, everlasting life isn't about so much about the length of the life that it will last, though it will last forever. But this is the Lord's definition of everlasting life. He says that they might know thee. This is life eternal, or let me turn it around. This is eternal life. Because in that instance, Jesus put it the other way around. He said, Zoe Inus, instead of Inus Zoe. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the eternal God, and his Son, whom thou hast sent. And you know, whenever you go through that little door, and that door happens to be Jesus, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. And tonight, if you were just to go through that door, you would have a personal encounter with none other and none less than Jesus Christ himself. And the very person of Jesus would come to live in you. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. He is so distinct that the very second person of the Trinity cannot come into your life without you knowing it. And you will know it. And you know, dear friend, if you were like our dear brother Charlie, and I was there when the cancer nurse came to talk to him and told him many things that he already knew. But it was all brought home so forcefully. And when she came out, he asked for me to go back in. And so I went back in. I was the first man to talk to him after she came out. But what did he know? He knew he had eternal life. And he just looked at me. He held out his hands and he says, I'm in God's hands. I tell you, that's a special place to be when you're in a situation like that. And he didn't do it to be a fire escape. He did it many years ago. He went through the door. You will know that you have eternal life. Who's that gate? It's Jesus. And tonight he says to you, because it's clearly couched in the language of the book of John, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In other words, in that verse, he longs that you would enter. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. He longs that you might enter. They never force you to do it. But if he could do anything tonight, he would just stand here in this pulpit and say, Paul, step aside. He would show you his hands. He would show you his body. And he would say, come. Because I bore it all for thee. And that's how much I want you to enter. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, there's a broad gate. But oh, Father, tonight we're just so thrilled that you and your mercy and love sent Jesus to become a narrow gate. And it's there to be found by any man that would look for it. Any lady that desires it, it's there for her. And dear Heavenly Father, you long, you plead, you pray, you desire, you say, enter. Enter. And oh God, we would really, really pray that tonight someone would enter and come and find life. Find Jesus. Oh Lord, undertake. So we thank you, Father, for these beautiful verses telling us about life. But we thank you too, dear Lord, that in there is that warning us about the opposite to it. Oh, dear Father, oh Father, move, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. You know, tonight, if you've been touched in this meeting and you want to talk to me, I have plenty of time and I would love to help you. Love to help you. You make your need known. God bless you. God bless you.